we go, Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, his love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. Who led his people through the desert, his love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever.
From me, it's great to see you here this morning. Psalm 136, page 626. And let's pray together. Thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, that we're going to read in this psalm that you're the one who remembered us in our low estate. And thank you that however we're feeling, whatever emotions we have this morning, whatever indeed our estate is, you do want to remind us this morning of your committed everlasting love for sinners like us. And Father, we want to acknowledge it may be that we need to be humbled this morning before you, so that indeed we may see your love in Christ very clearly. There'll be others who need to be lifted up. Please help us to hear your word to us this morning, not just individually, but corporately, as your people, your family, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been given the topic of, the feeling of apathy. And I have to say that my immediate response was to say, I just can't be bothered. I just can't be bothered. And I am a little nervous about picking out a particular feeling and imposing it on a psalm. And I just want to say quite right up front, indeed, as David has acknowledged, that we come with many different feelings and emotions and affections this morning from many different situations and circumstances and trials and difficulties. But in particular, we've come out of COVID. Well, gradually we're coming out of COVID and life is getting back to normal. Of course, apathy is a lack of interest or concern or enthusiasm. Apathy is when you lack motivation to do anything or just don't care about what's going on around you. And it may well be that you have become apathetic about life in general. Maybe that was your situation before COVID, and COVID has, if you like, made that even worse. And it might be that we are spiritually apathetic, lacking motivation to read God's word, to pray. We're going to encourage the church family to come together to pray in our church prayer meeting. What will our reaction to that be, I wonder? Lacking motivation to meet with God's people and to serve them with joy. What is one big answer to apathy? One big answer is for the Christian to always be thankful for God's love and grace to us together as God's people. I want to free us from the rampant individualism that actually even grips us in the church. We need to look away from ourselves as individuals. Of course, God will minister his word to us this morning as individuals, but of course we are collectively God's people, his family. We need to look away from ourselves and to focus on God's love and grace to us, and to be constantly thankful for that committed, everlasting, unending love. Thanksgiving is life-transforming. Indeed, as I was reminded this week, secular counseling commends thanksgiving as a way of helping people to improve their mental health, to get people to look away from themselves, to see what they can be thankful for. And we, above all people, should be those who are thankful. Perhaps we need to rediscover thankfulness for God's love and grace. And that is, of course, why Psalm 136 is such a spiritual tonic. Because as Dave has already introduced this in the Trinity Kids slot, you can't miss the big idea, can you? His love endures forever. Just look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Just see that word Lord. Notice that it's capital letters. This is Yahweh. That is the special name that God revealed about himself to his chosen people, Israel. It was the name by which he invited his chosen people to know him in that particular and special and close way as his chosen people. It's a name that reveals his character. And he makes great promises to his people. Covenant love is God's unfailing, committed love to his people in particular. And clearly it's very important that we grasp this, because the psalmist says it, and the people responded together 26 times, his love endures forever. This was almost certainly said as a collective psalm of worship. Now, of course, as we've already said, is when we see how this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's even more wonderful and glorious. But notice the response too, the big response, and I think it's implied actually all the way through, because it begins verse 1, give thanks, verse 2, give thanks, verse 3, give thanks, and it ends verse 26, give thanks. So this psalm should stir our feelings and affections for the Lord. Whatever other emotions and feelings we have at the moment. And what the psalmist does is he gives the evidence that the Lord's love endures forever. And that love is seen firstly in his goodness and supremacy, verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. The God of the Bible is good, and he is supreme. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Let me say, that's not to imply that there are other gods. There is only one true God. Notice that the Lord in Lord of Lords is a different Lord. Please do notice that in the Old Testament. That is the word, therefore, the one who is literally the sovereign one, the mighty one, the supreme one. We've just seen in Afghanistan, a government in Afghanistan collapsed because they had no control over anything. I mean, it wasn't a government, really. But the one true God does control this world. He's good and supremely sovereign. And it is important that he is supreme, because it means, of course, his love can endure forever. Nothing, as we will see, can thwart his loving purpose for those who turn to him and trust him. Nothing can come along that is out of his sovereign control that will stop him loving his people forever, all the way through eternity. This love is seen, secondly, in his creating and sustaining the world. And I think there's a big surprise here. To him, verse 4, who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. Now, this is about God's power in creation, but also it is implied in the sense of the original, his sustaining power in his creation, keeping it going. But I think it's a surprise here. When we reflect on God's creation, how often do we think of God's love? So we look up at the stars and we say, wow, how great, how wonderful. We might think, how wise. Verse 5, look at it, it talks about God making the heavens with understanding. So when you watch Brian Cox and he does one of his equations about how the universe works, he's only thinking God's thoughts after him. There is a wise order in the universe. Now we might say, how wise, how great, but do we ever say how loving? Creating and sustaining the universe is an act of the Lord's great love. And look on to verse 25 at the end, who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. He sustains this universe out of love for all people. I think that's very surprising. Think of those people who oppose the one true God, the God and Father of Jesus. Think of those who are trying to kill God's people all over the world, Nigeria, Afghanistan, Myanmar. Think of Richard Dawkins. Think of the person who opposes and mocks the one true God. In his love, his general love, the Creator God provides food for them. And he continues to provide food for them until he decides that they will die. Then thirdly, look, his saving of his people. You see, there is a general love that God has for this world, but there is a particular love that the Lord Yahweh has for his chosen people. And the psalmist here talks about Israel, his covenant love for his chosen people, Israel, and the way he saves them from slavery and brings them through the Red Sea and into, as we'll see, the promised land. So verse 10 onwards, look at the emphasis that God saves his people. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. Notice that God's committed love to his people is seen in his acts of judgment. God's committed love to his people means he will judge his enemies and the enemies of his people. Look at verse 10 again. Why did the Lord strike down the firstborn of Egypt? Because of his committed love for his people. Verse 15, why did the Lord sweep Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea and enable his people to walk through protected? Because of his committed love for his people. See, this love is his committed covenant love for his people. He will save them from their enemies and those things that enslave them. Now, we need to think in a moment how this is fulfilled in Christ. But then fourthly, look, his providing for his people. Verses 16 right through to the end, I think. His providing for his people. To him who led, verse 16, his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. See, again, this is his particular love for his chosen people, Israel. The Lord led them through the wilderness. He guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. He provided water, manna, and quails. Actually, lots of us during lockdown have got used to weekly home deliveries. Here was daily provision from the Lord. You see, he was their all-sufficient Savior. Rescuing, freeing, providing. They lacked nothing that they needed. No wonder the people together could respond, his love endures forever. His covenant love. And he provided protection and victories over their enemies. Look at verse 17 onwards. You see, we can't avoid, you know, the force of this. And if you're worried about Old Testament morality, there's just as many difficulties in New Testament morality. And there's a little notice about a very good article by the great Alec Mateer about some of the issues that people struggle with in terms of this. But look at this, verse 17, to him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. They were all very impressive kings, but none of them could stop God's committed love to save his people from slavery, from their enemies, his strong hand and outstretched arm. Why? Because he loves his people. And the Lord will bring them to their inheritance, a promised land. Look at verses 21 and 22. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. See, it's fantastic, isn't it? The Lord saves his people and he provides for them all the way through to their promised land, their promised inheritance. That is his committed, everlasting love to his people. Now, of course, we live this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 136 declares the supremacy of the Lord. Colossians 1, verse 15 onwards, Colossians 1 verse 15 onwards talks about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's the Lord Jesus who sustains this world because he loves it and it's for him. Why did God send his son into the world to die on the cross? Because he loves a rebellious world of sinners like you and me. There's a general love that God reveals in his son. But when you become a Christian, you appreciate and give thanks for the particular love that God has for his people. When you become a member of his people, why does Jesus, Lord, send his Spirit to live in every believer? To open their eyes, to see the glory of Christ crucified for them, to help them every day, to be with them every day, to strengthen them every day. Why was Jesus raised to life, victorious? Victorious over sin and death and hell and evil, because in love he wants to free his people from the enemies of death and evil and sin, ultimately. Why does God adopt the believer into his family and make each believer a precious child of God, loved forever? He has a particular love for his family of believers. Striking, isn't it? That this is not individualistic. It's collective and corporate. It's a family. We do this together. We help each other together to get through life, giving thanks to God's for God's committed everlasting love for us. Why will Jesus never leave his people who trust him? Because he has a particular love for his people, whatever they're going through. Why does Jesus prepare a new creation for those who trust him? Because he has a particular love for his people. He wants to bring them into the presence of, into his presence without sin, without everything that spoils this old creation. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have the all-sufficient Savior. We have all that we need for the life of faith, this side of heaven, the new creation. He's the supreme Lord. He is in control of everything that happens. His everlasting love will never fail. Some closing thoughts. That God's committed everlasting love for his people is appreciated most when we're brought low as sinners. Just look at verse 23. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever, and freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. You see, to appreciate God's committed, everlasting, saving love, you and I must be brought low. We as a church together must be brought low at times. You know, they were brought low in Egypt. They were brought low in exile in Babylon. When they wouldn't repent, they were taken into exile. And if you and I don't see sin as serious, you won't, and I won't, really value Jesus and his death for us and be full of thanksgiving. One answer to apathy, I think, one answer, is it that we've stopped really treasuring and valuing the Lord Jesus in saving us as sinners from eternal punishment. Can I say that's why the prayers that we'll use at a moment as we come to communion are so good? Because they humble us as sinners. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge the many sins we have committed by thought, by word, by deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for all our misdoings. The memory of them grieves us. The burden of them is more than we can bear. You see, we're brought low as sinners, recognizing our sin, and then we're lifted up in Christ. Lifted up in Christ. Reassured of his committed, everlasting love to save sinners like us. That's what we come to in the meal in the moment. To be reassured and, of course, to be thankful. One big answer to apathy. Supremely to give God thanks as we come to the Lord's table, but daily, daily, to thank God that we're saved sinners in Christ. And God's committed everlasting saving love is entirely of his grace. Just another thought. I mean, this psalm could not be clearer, could it? That it is God's work to save his people. They had to respond with trust and obedience. But again, the words we say at communion now are brilliant. We do not presume to come to this, your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We do not deserve even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord who delights in showing mercy. And then God's committed everlasting love for his people is secure against all enemies. Is secure against all enemies. Verse 24, he's freed us from our enemies. There's no better New Testament verses than Romans 8. I've put them on the sheet, on the outline, on the service sheet. Verse 35 onwards, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So be reassured of his love. Be thankful for his love. One big answer to apathy. Let's pray, shall we?